I'd like to invite you back again to John chapter 6. Entitled our message, Meat That Is Everlasting. And just with the scriptures open before us, can we seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of the word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence and thy goodness toward us already today. We do thank the Lord for young people even who were taking part in the radio this afternoon. We praise thee, Lord, that thou hast given us a good group of youth. And, O God, we praise thee for each one that's saved and knows thee as their own and personal Savior and is able to tell others of what the Lord has done for them. And we pray that thou might bless even that little witness. And, O God, thou might bless even in their meetings at the close of another year, that they might be marked by the presence of God. We're praying, Lord, tonight that thou wouldst come in and take thy rightful place. Thy voice might be heard. O Lord, that the preacher might be hidden far behind the cross. None would be seen save Jesus only. Bring us, Lord, into this passage. O God, bring us into this text. Lord, instruct us and teach us. I pray, Lord, that thou would reveal thyself even to some poor sinner tonight. Lord, at the end, I pray that thou would fill us with thy spirit and with thy power. Anoint us with fresh oil, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We pray there be signs following the preaching of thy word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 2, we are instructed that the Lord needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. For while man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. And this passage is an illustration of that very truth. The Savior had departed alone into the mountain after having fed the 5,000. He had commanded in the meanwhile that the disciples were to cross over the sea onto the other side in the boat. And it was during that night, in the midst of their toiling and rowing, that the Lord came to them walking on the sea. The next day, the multitudes were desiring to be in the Savior's company again. They were at a loss without him. And so rather than have to walk around that coast of that sea that we preached on one other night, there were other ships that were commandeered for the task at hand to bring them onto Capernaum, where in his home city were they to find the Savior. Well, by the reading of verse 59 that we didn't read tonight, it seems that he was in the synagogue. And this was the most likeliest of places where they would find him. For John on the Isle of Patmos, speaking in the Spirit, he speaks of him walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He delights, you see, to presence himself in the midst of his people in the act of worship. How commendable it was for these people to earnestly seek him out. And Christ will yet to be found by those who seek him. But when they find him, they ask him a question. And they asked the question, how did you get here? In what manner did you come to the city? I'm paraphrasing what it is in verse 25. Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And they asked that question because the crowds had noted that he didn't enter into the boat with his disciples when they left. And they could not find him that next morning. And to their amazement, he was to be in Capernaum when they got there. And all these circumstances prove to us the miraculous manner in which the Savior joined with his disciples that very night, and which cannot be explained away, even though the modernists will seek and try and do so. He walked to them on the water. He got into the boat. And within an instant of a moment, they were at land. That's how he got to Capernaum. But the answer they received to their question from the Lord was more in keeping of what they needed to know. They didn't need to know how he got there. And it was an answer which pierced into the deepest recesses of their soul. For the Lord knew all about them. And he knew their hypocrisy. They could not deceive him, for his eyes are as a flame of fire. He understood why they had sought him and why they had followed him. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." It wasn't because of his doctrine or his teaching. It wasn't because they saw the miracles which demonstrated his power. It was because of the loaves, because of the bread and the food that they had received. Not because he taught them, but because he fed them and they were filled. And as with the woman at the well, where she spoke of the natural water, and the Savior proceeded to instruct of the water from which she would never thirst, so here, Christ speaks to them of the meat that doesn't perish and meat which they needed. Verse 27 is my text tonight. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And I am preaching to some soul tonight, and this is a text for you. Here's the meat that you also need. But before we get to that, you've got to notice the caution. Although this eager crowd were exposed for their deception, and they're exposed for a show of outward profession, yet the Savior was yet willing to instruct them. They followed the Savior for loaves, not because they loved him. And many are in the same camp even to this day. It's only for what they can get out of religion. And to the hasty reader, the opening words of our text might indicate to them a contradiction and an astounding statement. Was the Savior teaching them that they should be idle and that they didn't need to work? He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. They suggest such would be a grave mistake. For the Lord never encouraged idleness. Indeed, to labor and to work is something that has been appointed as man's lot ever since the Garden of Eden. You remember, even before the fall of man into sin, Adam had that charge of dressing the garden, of keeping the garden. He had to work it. After the fall of man, the difficulty was that labor was multiplied because the ground was cursed, and it would bring forth thorns and thistles, and in the sweat of his face would he eat bread. But man is given to labor. And so we establish scripturally that to labor and to work is honorable. And the instruction of 2 Thessalonians 3 ought to be noted in this day of government assistance to those who can but who don't want to work. You see, we read in verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." There's an exhortation from God's servant unto the church there at Thessalonians. There were those who weren't bothered to work. They were given to idleness and to being a busybody, and they're challenged and they're rebuked because they're commanded to work. There is no shame in belonging to the working class. That is what society should be enlarged in accordance to biblical standards. And men and women, listen, that's something the Protestant Reformation gave us. Not just the doctrines of the Word, but the work ethic. to work so as to feed ourselves and our loved ones. And the Savior, he grew up around a carpenter's shop. Paul the Apostle, whom we've quoted already, he was brought up to be a tent maker. And so the Lord is not giving any excuse here for idleness in these words. To do so would be a contradiction of his other words in other places. But what the caution has to do with is its priorities and the sort of labor that these people were engaged in. He says, he cautions, labor not for the meat that perisheth. He knew their hearts, that they had an excessive attention to labor for the body at the expense of the soul, which was neglected. And that is why he terms it meat. The caution was against the carnal pleasures that appeal to the body and to the natural man. We know from the choice that Moses made in Egypt that the pleasures of this world are only lasting for a season. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy those pleasures of sin. The caution is against the earthly riches that men are prone to pursue at the expense of eternal riches in heaven itself. And how many are the examples that are strewn throughout the Scriptures are for our benefit, even regarding that very truth. You think tonight of the rich farmer, as he's often called, who sought to build the greater barns, and yet he had no prosperity in his soul. He had no plans for the greater eternity when the death angel called. And God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be?" Or you think of the Savior instructing his disciples of how hard it was for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We have it in Mark chapter 10, verse 23. "And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. While it's difficult for a rich man to leave his riches, for a rich man to submit to the call of God, it's not impossible, for God is able to work upon such hearts. And we know of Joseph. And Joseph was the man and the disciple of Christ who begged Pilate that he might get the body, that he might prepare it for burial. And we are told that he was a rich man of Arimathea. There's a man, a rich man that was saved. The caution against earthly riches continues into the epistles. And Paul gives instruction to Timothy to charge them who are rich in this world not to trust in the uncertainty of those riches. Our labor is not to be for the earthly riches of time, because as the Savior indicates, it's meat that doesn't last. It's meat that perisheth. And the Lord was to illustrate that. In Matthew 6 and 19, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." The carnal pleasures only last for a time. The riches flee away. The proverb puts it in most graphic language. Proverbs 23 and 5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." The popular applause that many seek from men fades and dies out. And that applause is soon given to another. And that is what these Jews were about. The Lord knew what they sought, and He cautions them against seeking after this sort of meat that perishes. And how many rank and file of our own people are doing exactly the same thing today? They're laboring night and day. They're laboring every hour that God gives them for that which perishes. And all the while they're doing nothing for the eternal well-being of their own soul. Are you one of them? If only you could understand that all that the world has and can offer amounts to nothing. It's passing away. If only you could fully appreciate what the preacher states in Ecclesiastes. A man who knew great wealth. Will you read it with me? Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he can eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil. That in all points as he came, so shall he go. What profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with a sickness. The Savior cautions against this meat that perisheth, because it is that upon which many set their affections, at the expense of that which is eternal. Our priority is not to labor for these things. I wonder, how is it with you tonight? What do you consider as your treasure? It's a good question. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There is the caution. Then there's also the command here. For the Lord, having issued a caution, was to instruct them in the labor of which they ought to be involved in. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He would have them to seek after and to look after food that was good for their souls. And this command was for that which satisfies. What is the meat to which he refers? What does he mean when he speaks of this? It's himself. You'll note how he describes himself in verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. He is that bread sent down from heaven. That heavenly manna. And the difference with Christ and all meat of this world is that He satisfies. He is that meat that every soul born in sin needs if they ever are to have life. For the greatest need of the sinner is that they might be brought from death unto life. And this life, as John states, is to be found in Christ alone. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple. Even a child can understand. If you have Christ tonight as your Savior, you have life. If you haven't, you haven't. You haven't got life. There's satisfaction to be found in Christ. For the soul that feeds upon Him shall never hunger. The soul that believeth in Him shall never thirst. The hymn writer captured it in the words of that hymn we've sang. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in Thee. I wonder, are you laboring after He who satisfies? You know, what the land needs tonight is not more money pumped into it that have to be paid back again. What the land needs tonight is not the promise of prosperity that agencies and businesses can promise. What the land needs tonight is certainly not the Pope, who claims to be infallible. What the land needs tonight is that sinners need Christ. Christ, because He truly satisfies. Through whom alone they can know forgiveness of sins and pardon from a holy God. And dear soul, you're in a good place to find Him. And you're in a good place to seek after Him. For Christ is to be found in all the Scriptures. He is nigh unto them that call upon Him. And surely His commanding word to your heart is, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. But furthermore, this command is to labor for that which is sufficient. Not only satisfied, but sufficient. It's not meat that perisheth. But note the verse, the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. What a contrast to what these Jews were laboring after. They were just looking the food. They were just looking the bread that the Lord had given to them and by which they were filled. What Christ offers to those who labor and are heavy laden is rest that will endure. It is meat that lasts eternally. It is meat for the never dying souls of men who are perishing because of sin. And it is meat that endures unto everlasting life, because Christ Himself is everlasting. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is all sufficient to what the sinner needs. For on that cross, He purchased a full salvation by the shedding of His blood and by offering up Himself as a once for all sacrifice for sin. He satisfied divine justice, and He has obtained eternal life for all who will call upon Him by faith. His life, His death, His resurrection is sufficient to save the vilest offender. He is sufficient for pardon that the sinner needs. Because Christ bore our sins on His own body on the tree. He paid the punishment that was our due. His death, His burial, His resurrection is sufficient to open up a way to heaven. For neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. His work is sufficient for the sinner to find acceptance before a holy and an offended God. For Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Tell me, dear loved one, why would you labor after something that is perishing? And you can seek and find one who satisfies, one who has paid the price for our eternal redemption. Why seek after that pleasure that is only for a time, when you can enjoy and you can possess eternal happiness in Christ? He satisfies. He is sufficient. Notice that this command is for that which is spiritual. It is not of this world, but it is Christ Himself. For it's only Christ who is called the Son of Man who can give this meat which is everlasting to the hungry soul. You see our text? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Only God, only Christ can give you this, can give unto you. The words of verse 53, I want you to turn to them. The words of verse 53 make it clear that Christ is speaking of that which is spiritual and that which the soul needs. One, I I mean by that is, he's not speaking of the mere physical bread or meat. He's speaking in the spiritual context. And he does so against what had happened the previous day, and the Lord fed the multitudes with the physical food. Will you look at verse 53? For he says there, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That makes it clear he's speaking in the spiritual. He wasn't commanding them to be cannibals. He's speaking spiritual language. Do you see the word eat? That is used in verse 53. The tense of that word eat denotes once and for all. Now remember that. He says, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. That's a once and for all act. But you'll notice in the words of verse 54 and also verse 56 that the word eateth is mentioned again. This time it's slightly different. Whoso eateth my flesh. And verse 56, he that eateth my flesh. And the tone of that word is different. For what we have in view here is a definite moment of time. That's verse 53. That's of one's conversion. But then following that, there's a daily feeding upon Christ, verse 54 and verse 56. A once for all act in verse 53. But then in verse 54, there's an eating. There's an eating in verse 56. There's a continuing. When a soul is saved, you see, it's a definite moment of time. It's a miracle done in a moment of time when God justifies a sinner not through works but by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we said the other night to the young people, you know, young people can maybe forget the date of their conversion, but they'll never forget the place. That moment that the Lord saved us. And that means that they don't need to be get saved over again. But there does need to be a continual feeding on the Lord. And an answer to the heresy of the Church of Rome that teaches that this passage has to do with a communion feast. The words of verse 63 make it abundantly clear that the words of the Savior were spiritual. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This has nothing to do with the communion feast. This is not a justifying where the old priest says, this is the very body and blood of Christ. He's speaking in the spiritual context. What this congregation needed was that spiritual meat. And that is what the sinner yet needs tonight. It's Christ you need. It's not religion. It's Christ who satisfies and who is sufficient. And the promise unto every soul is that this meat that lasts and which is unto eat everlasting life is freely offered to all who will seek Him. I wonder, is there one tonight who will seek the Lord? Who will taste and see that He is good? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. There's a command. You know, there's also here, in closing, the confirmation. If these people needed confirmation of what the Savior was saying, and if doubting sinners need the same tonight, then the Lord Himself offers it in the closing words. For He says, there labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. There's the caution. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. There's the command. For Him hath God the Father sealed. How can the Lord give this meat that lasts? because God the Father has sealed them. And the emphasis, the whole emphasis, is upon what the word sealed means. It's a confirmation of authority. He has sealed them. Means he has given them full authority to deal between God and men, as God's ambassador to man, as man's intercessor to God, and has proved his commission by miracles. And just as something that had the seal of the king upon it had power and authority, and I bring you back even into Esther's day. You remember the letters? Esther 8 verse 8 says, "Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." And as that seal of that letter had the seal of the king's name and of the king's ring, it had power and it had authority, then so it is with Christ. For Christ is all power in heaven and in earth. He has power to save. He has power to give eternal life to them that call upon him. For God hath bestowed in him his authority. And isn't that which is recorded in Acts 2 and 22? Remember Peter as he stood forth on the day of Pentecost and he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." What's his first word to them? "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Peter preached, and the first word that he brings is Christ. He is of that meat that lasts, which endureth unto everlasting life. But not only does the seal speak of authority, but reminds us that Christ has a role as an ambassador. It was agreed in the Godhead in eternity past that Christ should one day leave heaven, and that he should come to this earth as that heavenly representative. As God manifest in the flesh, he came at the bidding of the Father. He came to carry out the Father's will, which meant him going to the cross of Calvary and there dying in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God authorized, or God sealed him, to be the only mediator between God and man. And that was declared on various occasions when the voice from heaven was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ was appointed by the Godhead to be the only Savior and to be the sinner's substitute. And he was sent of God to fulfill that task of which the Savior was conscious of. You know, there's a verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 16. And it is that time where he sent out the laborers into the harvest fields. The opening of the chapter details that. But he said this to them. He said, "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." How serious a thing it is to reject an ambassador who has come from another country. Yet nothing as serious as to reject the Savior who is heaven's ambassador. One who is sent, one who is sealed by the Father. And in these words, there's a confirmation also of assurance. As Christ is sealed in the sinner, has the assurance that what he has promised, he will fulfill. What he says, he will do. What he freely offers in the gospel, he will give to you if you ask, if you come. And dear soul, if you will but come, and that is man's responsibility, then you too will have the assurance of heaven. You'll have the assurance of heaven one day. For you too will be sealed. And you too will be marked out as one of His. Let me show it to you. Ephesians 1 verse 13. Listen to this. And he's speaking here to the people of God in Ephesus. He says, in whom? Notice that he's speaking about a person. It's not on good works, not on a set of rules or ordinances, not on church ordinances. He says, in whom? In whom ye have trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let me read the next verse. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It is our surety that one day we will be in heaven and the day of our final redemption of body and of soul will have come. That's what happens when the Lord saves you. You're sealed. You're given that guarantee, if you like. That as Christ lives, so shall you. That as Christ is in heaven, so you will be with Him. It is that eternal, everlasting possession. I wonder, have you such an assurance tonight? If not, then seek Christ. Seek the Savior. Because He says here, for Him hath God the Father sealed. He's the one who is all authority. He's the one who's the ambassador of the Godhead. He's the one who gives the assurance to the repentant sinner tonight that if they will but come, He'll take them in and you'll be sealed with that promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you and He abides within you. And you're sure when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. Henry Martin is a well-known missionary who used to preach to a crowd of Hindus every week. They came eagerly. But you know, he realized that they came for the loaves that he used to give out rather than for the bread of life that he preached. Martin was ready to give up his preaching. He got so discouraged. And then he remembered verse 26. When he said, if the Lord was not ashamed of preaching to such bread seekers, who am I that I should give them over in disgust? And the next time, he preached in verse 27. And two or three of them came to him afterwards and they said, sir, what must I do to be saved? I wonder, is that going to be your response tonight? I've tried to open your eyes to see what you're laboring after. It is that which perisheth in this world. And I've caused you to consider the one who is the meat which is everlasting. Of the one, if you'll taste and see tonight, and if you feed upon, you'll never hunger. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than that, you'll leave this house with a confirmation that you're a child of God and you're saved. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God's voice has been speaking to you. And I pray that you would not procrastinate. You would not put it off until another day, what you know you need to do. But you'll seek the Lord while He may be found, while God's Spirit is striving with you. If I can be of any help, I'm here afterwards. I'll gladly speak with you. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy consideration or little study tonight in this text. We thank you, Lord, for the great contrast between that which the world offers and that which Christ satisfies with. We praise thee, Lord, he is the meat that is everlasting. And, oh God, we praise thee that he is all authority and he's all power. He's not one who can merely kill the body, but he can kill the body and damn the soul in hell. We are to fear him. Lord, I pray in the closing seconds of this meeting, I would reveal thyself to those. Lord, you know who they are. They're running after the things of this old world. They're laboring for that which perisheth. Oh God, yet, Lord, if they're honest tonight, they're not satisfied. There's still that void in their heart. And I pray, Lord, that thou would lift the scales from off their eyes. They might behold the Lamb of God. Give that deciding grace. Give thy gift of faith in the hearing of the gospel tonight, that a soul might repent of their sin and accept Christ as their Savior. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy blessing and in thy fear. Lord, I pray, thou would speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Thank you, Lord, they don't need a preacher to get saved. They can get saved, Lord, where they are. They can get saved in the car. Oh, God, do it tonight for Jesus' sake. Hear our prayer. Bless us now. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name, for God's eternal glory. Amen.